Some of the factors that often affect our spiritual journey are the karmic patterns, including propensities, and unresolved obligations. Next, David provides us with examples of what our karmic patterns, propensities, and obligations might be, and how they consequently may affect our spiritual journey.
To begin with, karma is not a common term in the Western world. It comes from the East, where it's accepted without question. In the Western world, it's sort of a foreign concept. If you look at it as dogma, karma is a dogma, they'll say, well, that's Buddhist or that's Hindu or something. However, Christianity also, and Judaism, all believe in inherited moral spiritual responsibility. You have the Garden of Eden, right? Genesis starts right out. The one reason we have a Savior is because man violated God's laws in the Garden of Eden and fell out of the nonlinear domain of paradise into the linear domain of human suffering, etc. Due to temptation, however, I see it, that it was Eve's naivete who was her, not so much disobedience, her naivete at being seduced by the serpent. Mankind throughout all of time has assumed a certain karmic origin of life, of the spirit, and that after death something goes on. So you came out of something into existence, even if you assume that karmically you came out of nothingness, that's an assumption on your part. You can't prove it, because if you were nothing, there's nothing there to prove that it was nothing, or not nothing. Anyway, karmic propensity then means, we said that every child, the minute they're born, already has a calibrated level of consciousness. How could that be then? How did they get a calibrated level of consciousness that's already there at the moment of birth? You already have karmic propensities. So therefore, everyone has certain propensities, and we say they're karmic. What do we mean by karma? We mean the total inheritance, biologic, the genome. Everything about you is a given. You didn't decide on any of it. You as an individual person. So you were born with certain genes, with certain chromosomes, and you're born with a calibrated level of consciousness. I don't think it's important that anybody believe all that. If they argue about it, I said, look, I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's irrelevant. Jesus came down from heaven to explain to you that you need a Savior. Well, if there wasn't any original sin, what would you need a Savior for? Yeah? So all the great avatars of history have pronounced that it's a fact. Therefore, the decisions that you make in this lifetime will decide the ultimate destiny of the soul. Now, some people come in with a spiritually aligned soul to begin with. How did you get born? Well, look at the oddity of this lifetime here speaking to you. How odd it would be, suddenly at age 3, to be confronted with a spiritual dilemma that you can't really solve till consciousness level 850, whether the void or the non-existence is a possibility. You have to be at 850 to even contemplate what the heck that means, you see. So how could you arrive at age 3 looking at a dilemma that can only be solved by being practically enlightened, you see? Well, because I have awareness of it. I was a Hinayana Buddhist, and I constantly avoided the reality of the linear. If you constantly avoid the reality of the linear, you'll end up like Huang Po at level 850, which is the void, the nothingness, which, as I said, is extremely impressive. If you come to nothingness, the pathway of negation will take you to nothingness. And nothingness is very, very impressive. And to naive person not forewarned, they will assume that this is the ultimate state. Well, Wang Po himself discovered it is not the ultimate state, just as I did. And I negated it, had been there before, only this time I'd experienced the presence of God in the snowbank, and I knew that something was missing. The void is infinite, impressive, beyond description, beyond description. Karmic propensity means likelihoods. Certain debts you have, things to undo. Now, this can only be verified, as I say, using consciousness calibration kinesiology. You can ask if what you're holding in mind was an actuality, yes, and if so, in what country, yes, and you can pretty much recall. Undoing karmic propensities is sometimes useful. There are points in spiritual where you hit a blockade and you say, oh, why, God, is this so? And all of a sudden you'll get an intuitive, and that you can use the arm and use kinesiology and say, and what I'm thinking about, was that a fact? Yes. And then what you do is you forgive yourself for that and ask for forgiveness. I forgive that which within myself was cruel to animals. So then you ask for forgiveness in that part in you that was so cruel. That's doing what you can do to accept responsibility, become more conscious and aware, and increase one's level of integrity and self-awareness. That would give you a suspicion that there's something within me. And what you do is you pray about that something within you without even knowing what it is. I pray, O Lord, that that which is within me that is unwilling to forgive others, I ask for a miracle. Ask for help for that within me which is begrudging about forgiving this begrudging. Then you turn it over to God and you hope for the best. And the next time, if it goes through, as I've experienced it, somebody steps on your toe in the elevator, instead of feeling a resentment, you say, oh, excuse me, because your foot was in the way. Something has changed in you. It's part of self-investigation. Now, did I say it's necessary? No, I didn't say it was necessary. Enlightenment is not exactly a mild condition or a mild pathway. It's very strict and very demanding and very extreme. So you don't overlook any propensity, because within oneself, in talking about karma, you have the inherited collective unconscious, Carl Jung's collective unconscious. All right, so you may not personally remember such and think, but you share the karma of mankind, and as a member of mankind, you are guilty of certain things by virtue of your identification with mankind. So you have certain karmic propensities due to the fact that you are human, and all humans have certain characteristics. So if you're born a wolf, you're going to have the instincts of the wolf pack. If you're born a human, you're going to have a left brain, which is run primarily by animal instincts. And only at level 200 does the kundalini energy begin to rise up through your chakra system, and then your brain shifts and is dominated by the other side. So on this side of my brain, with kundalini energy flowing, it's very easy to see someone as innocent and forgive them. If below 200, without energy running to that side of the brain, I'm putting out adrenaline. So this side of the brain is putting out adrenaline, and I hate them. But above level 200, this side of the brain is dominant, and I'm experiencing healing hormones, neurohormones. So I see and experience life differently. So that's one reason we can't fault people for seeing differently, because, frankly, their brain function is different. They literally process information differently. And its impact on the amygdala, the emotional center, is extremely different, whether you're left brain or right brain, whether you're below 200 or above 200. You can see people easily duped and misled, how easily they're programmed and brainwashed. It's now done systematically. You see that people are run by karmic propensity. The energy fields that you inherit as you come into the body are your own, and therefore you have certain proclivities, certain attractions, and certain aversions, and certain agreements also, which you've forgotten about. Once you incarnate, you forget all that went before, and it isn't until you leave the body that you remember. Karmic propensity, ignorance, of course, and I say it's ignorance of how the ego itself is constructed. Now, there's also genetic defects. There's degrees of vulnerability. There's social coercion, of course, which is very strong in universities. Negative emotional states. People tend to compartmentalize. Lack of spiritual evolution, of course, is the predominant thing. And then there's regression and degeneration. What many intellectual elitists think is evolutionary is actually degenerative, and it's regression and degeneration, not evolution. The fact that these things influence everybody allows for acceptance, limitation of the human condition. The biggest limitation is the evolution of human consciousness itself. You can't expect people to see things at level 700 when they're still struggling to get up to 200. You arrive at an understanding, a tolerance, and a patience, a certain forbearance, and benign. We all say that mistakes are inevitable in life, and the willingness to forgive ourselves instead of heaping ashes on your head that you made a mistake. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. For one thing, the processor in the mind is not that good at prioritizing. What it prioritizes is tendencies but not certainties. So what you're dealing with is likelihoods. A spiritually committed person has the likelihood, 90% of the time, they'll try to find a way to see the person and forgive them. But 10% of the time, you won't succeed and you'll hate the SOB. In that case, If you can't forgive them, then you got to forgive yourself, right? Forgiving others doesn't work. Then forgive yourself. If you're unable to forgive them because of the way you see it. And that's why you ask the Holy Spirit for a miracle. Please recontextualize this so I see it in a different light.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father is the source. The Son is the incarnation. And the Holy Spirit is the non-physical, non-linear field of consciousness itself, which conveys the capacity for spiritual awareness. You might say the Holy Spirit is the presence of God is the non-linear, infinite context of life. It's omniscient, all-knowing, and all-present, with beginning or end. When you pray the Holy Spirit for a miracle, what happens is it gets recontextualized, and within the recontextualization, the miraculous appears spontaneously of its own. How else would I find where I left my socks last night? You know what I'm saying?
It's like asking God in the morning. It's asking to be a servant of God. It's meaning that you're asking God for guidance in your life. You're surrendering your life to God. There's no greater aspiration than to be a servant of the Lord. To serve thee, O Lord, is a profound commitment. And of course, what you forget is the 91st Psalm says, those who call upon me are mine, belong to me. So once you commit to God to be God's servant, in a yin kind of fashion, you open the gates of heaven and you become aware of divine will, intention, to how best serve thee, O Lord. When we use kinesiology to say to do this or that would serve the highest good, that's all we're asking. How can we be of service to thee, O Lord? Why? Because human perception is so limited, it can only see appearance and not essence. You have no idea how you're serving God's will. You can think you're serving God's will by killing infidels, which would be the opposite end of serving God's will by preserving life. You see, all those brought up as a physician doesn't preserve life, you see? So to believe that you serve God by killing life is very hard to accept as a reality. I can understand how people believe it. So I have compassion for those that are brought up to believe such a thing. In ancient China, there were whole decades of peace in which the ruler ruled from wisdom. It was for wisdom, to bring the greatest good to the greatest number, to bring peace and prosperity. So he was coming from goodness to the degree that goodness could be known, rather than trying to force any kind of a program on his people. There were whole great periods of time where the great, merciful, kindly rulers of China dominated for long periods of time, great periods of great prosperity. Singapore, for instance, is the result of an oligarchy. Singapore calibrates higher than the United States. Singapore, yes. Of course, the United States would say, oh, how restrictive, you can't spit gum on the street. You know, in a libertine society, we consider it restrictive. However, sane people consider that that is the normal way to be. You don't spit your gum on the sidewalk for people to step on. You don't distribute handbills unasked. You don't tack things up and ruin the beauty of the serenity of the surrounding. You don't play your radio loud in the middle of night. Things that where people who are merely well brought up, assume as normal in our current society, it's considered to be unduly restrictive. It's comical.